Proverbs chapter 13. And verse 15. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. The way of transgressors is hard. Now, those of you who are with us this morning know that we were attempting to deal with that tremendous problem of suffering, and particular suffering of the saints, the suffering of God's righteous people. Now, I would be very egotistical to imagine that I had given a complete answer by any means to that problem which has, through the centuries, occupied the thoughts of the greatest of the saints and the greatest of philosophers. Why do the righteous suffer? But we're simply pointing out to you at least eight of the answers that the Bible gives as to why the righteous do suffer. Now, tonight we want to think, first of all, why do sinners suffer? Why do the unsaved suffer? Then I'd like to say a word on why Christ suffered, the greatest of all mysteries. Now, we must, I would suggest, rule out tonight at least six of the reasons that we gave this morning for the suffering of saints when we think of the sufferings of sinners. Without going back over them, I would just like to summarize them this way. I believe that the suffering of Christians is productive, whereas the suffering of sinners is not, certainly in the same area nor to the same extent. What I mean by that is that I believe when our life is reviewed and fully understood in the light of eternity, we will in all probability see and acknowledge that the most productive, the most fruitful part of our life was that which was filled with suffering. I believe, as I point out this morning, that suffering in the life of a Christian produces a testimony that is glorifying to God. I believe it produces graces that bring us increasingly into conformity to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that these sufferings bring about a spirituality so that increasingly there is heavenly mindedness in contrast to a carnality that would undoubtedly prevail in every one of us were it not for the fires of affliction through which God many times calls us to pass. Now, in that sense, and if we are able to, and in the measure that we're able to, accept that as being true, then instead of shrinking from suffering, we will accept it as being the will of our all-wise and all-gracious Heavenly Father. And we will seek, by submission to His will, to allow those times in our life that are filled with suffering to be indeed the fruitful times. Now, I believe when you stop and think of the suffering that sinners endure, you can generalize it in this way, that they suffer because of sin. We were reading here, the way of the transgressors is hard. Now, I know that I might immediately be challenged. Well, then, if a sinner becomes saved, if he is saved, will that bring him exemption from suffering? I referred to that this morning. It will not. Salvation does not guarantee exemption from suffering at all. The Word of God and the experience of the saints clearly prove otherwise. Well, and the question might be raised, well, if a person is saved, sinner gets saved, and it doesn't bring them exemption then from suffering, what is the difference between their suffering and the suffering of a Christian? Just this. I believe that unless suffering in an unsaved person's life has the results that I want to point out tonight, then it's just dead loss. Just dead loss. And that's a tragedy. Many and many an unsaved person is going through suffering, intense suffering, physical suffering, mental suffering, emotional suffering. In fact, in every area that a human being can suffer, unsaved men and women are passing through it. The tragedy to me as I see this is not so much that they're suffering, but that suffering is liable to be a dead loss, that they're going to get nothing out of it. Now, when you pay something, pay a price that costs you a great deal, you expect to get some adequate returns. And it's a tragedy when you find out that something has cost you a great deal and you've ended up with nothing. And that's just what it can be in the life of an unsaved person. Whereas, if a person is saved and their life is in the hand of the Lord and they're now a child of God and He as a Father is overruling in their life, the very same suffering that they could undergo or pass through as a sinner can bring tremendous results. Most beneficial effects, both in time and for all eternity. And so I believe that we can say, with abundant scripture to verify and justify our answer, that a sinner suffers because of sin. As I was pointing out this morning, it's the very nature of sin to cause suffering. And if a Christian, a child of God, cannot escape the consequences of breaking natural laws, certainly the unsaved person can't. I was saying this morning, if a person puts their hand or other member in the fire, they're going to get burned. If they cut themselves with a sharp object, they're going to bleed. These are natural laws that nothing alters. And because sin, the very nature of it is to produce suffering, contact with sin is going to bring suffering. There is just no way that that can be evaded or avoided. Therefore, a person who is a sinner, and who is living in sin, and who is under the power of sin, and refuses the only deliverance that there is from sin, can fully expect to have a life that is filled with suffering. Now, sometimes that suffering comes in the physical area. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it comes in the mental area. Sometimes it comes in the emotional area. But in whatever area of life it may come, a person is bound to suffer from and because of sin. Now, while the results of sin in suffering are inevitable, they're not always immediate. Many a time, as I said this morning, an unsaved person can sin and apparently get away with it. But we must remember that eternity follows time. And if a person does not suffer in time, they will suffer in eternity. I think if you wanted to compare the sufferings of an unsaved person with the sufferings of a sinner, you'd be quite justified in saying this. In all probability, the Christian will suffer more here, but the unsaved will suffer more hereafter. When a Christian comes to the end of life, he comes to the end of his suffering. And there'll be no further suffering in the cup of a child of God. For as an unsaved person, when they come to the end of life, they've just begun to suffer. And it will be throughout all eternity that they'll be reaping the consequences of sin in eternal suffering. That's why it's so foolish to trade the present for the future. To trade what the future could hold for you for what you can get out of the present. Well, then said that he certainly cannot be a fool who gives up willingly what he can't hold to gain that which he cannot lose. That's exactly what a Christian does. Whatever you get in life, you can't hold it. No matter how tenaciously you cling to it, when death comes, your fingers are going to unclasp. And I don't care what was in that hand, it's going to slip through your empty fingers. But thank God, if you know Christ, and if you're in His grip, death is not going to unlock the fingers of Christ. But rather you are going to go into eternity firmly and safely grasped by the omnipotent hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why has God arranged, why has He ordained that sin should bring suffering into the life of the child of God? Now, there's a certain sense in which it's presumption to give reasons for God's actions. And it would be most presumptuous to do that unless He had been pleased in His Word to give us some of these reasons. Now, I believe that He has. If God knows, and certainly He does, that when a man dies in his sins, he goes into an eternity of endless suffering. Now, God knows that. And if a God of love, and a God of grace, and a God of compassion knows that, then why did He arrange and overrule that sin should even now bring suffering into the life of an unsaved person? Why not permit that life to be filled to the brim with nothing but sunshine, gladness, and joy? Going to be bad enough after death? Well, these are the problems. These are the questions that have arisen in thousands of minds. And because those people have not turned to the light of God's Word, many a time the conclusions that they have come to have been very, very far astray. I have known unsaved men, when they witnessed suffering, have come to this conclusion and said very bitterly, "Well, there's no God. I don't believe in a God. I don't believe in a God that would permit that." Well, I do. I do, because God has seen fit to reveal enough to guide my thinking. And I can see that I couldn't believe in a God who would act otherwise. Well, let me share a few of these things with you. I believe that God has permitted sin to bring suffering. He has arranged it to reveal the very character of sin. There's one thing that man does not believe in today. He doesn't believe that sin is what it is. Now, he believes there's sin. Well, he may call it some other name. He may pretty it up and give it a more palatable label. But very few people today believe that sin is what God says it is. Well, what does God say sin is? God says that sin is the most deadly thing in the universe. God says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, I believe that God has arranged that sin should bring suffering to warn men and women and young people that sin is a deadly thing. One of the blessings, if there is such a thing, in connection with poison, is that it's quite possible, if you take poison, that it will make you so wretchedly sick that you'll get rid of it and thus your life will be saved. Now, that doesn't hold true all across the board, so don't try it out. And there's just the possibility you wouldn't get the right dosage. Instead of getting sick, you'd be dead. But it's quite common knowledge that certain poisons particularly make a person deathly sick. And that has undoubtedly saved a good many lives. That reveals what it is. Now, sin, by the very fact it brings suffering into one's life, and if not into your own life, in the life of others, should in itself warn unsaved men or women as to the nature and character of sin. And if any of you wonder or question the character of sin, whether it brings suffering, well, just come along with me. I could take you to plenty of exhibits, plenty of illustrations of the suffering that sin causes. And when you look at that, there you have revealed undeniably the nature of this thing, sin. And if one is wise, if one is just halfway sensible, when they see the results of it, they should certainly shudder and say, well, I want nothing at all to do with that which would bring such results as that. Now, I believe that's one reason why God is so arranged. I believe another is just to warn against the continuance in it. If sin is bringing this kind of suffering, then the most foolish thing is to continue on in that which is causing that. If you and I were pursuing a course just in the natural affairs of life that was making us sick or making us unpleasant or unhappy, bringing suffering to us, very few of us would say, well, I'm determined I'm going to go on like this. You know, this makes me sick, it makes me wretched, it makes me unhappy, but I'm determined I'm going to go on in it. We have more sense than that in the natural realm, but so often we don't in the spiritual realm. But God has sought to allow men to suffer because of their sin, that they might realize the most foolish thing to do is to continue on in sin. And I believe another reason that God has permitted suffering to be so closely connected with sin is to bring about a realization of sin. Its very presence in that. You know, if a member of your body, a limb, becomes paralyzed, so it's without feeling, it's just possible that that member of your body could be burnt or injured in some other way, and you'd have no knowledge of it. That's been the tragedy. There have been some who have been suffering from partial paralysis, and they've fallen into an open grate, something of that nature, fallen against a red-hot stove. But they had no realization that they were. And so they were burnt to such an extent they lost their life. Now, that wouldn't happen to a person with normal feelings. Just as soon as you came across it, you'd at least make a desperate effort to scramble out of the grate or get away from the fire. But not if you were paralyzed and had no feeling. And so if sin didn't bring suffering, men and women would not be warned against it and seek to get away from it. God then in kindness, very opposite to what some would tell us, but God has been very kind in attaching suffering to sin. So that when we sin and suffer, we say, well, this thing is harming me. This thing is dangerous. I gotta get away from it. And I believe, too, that the sufferings that come now because of sin should certainly be a warning of the greater sufferings that lie in the future because of sin. If a man sins now and suffers, maybe he begins to reap it in his body. Many do. Suppose he begins to reap it in his mind. Many do. Suppose he begins to reap it in his conscience. Now, if these things are happening now, what is it going to be when he passes the boundary line of God's grace and slips into eternity? What kind of sufferings will his sin bring then? Because remember, when a person dies in their sins, that's exactly what they do. They die in their sins. Death doesn't separate you from your sin. Only the blood of Christ can do that. And if you die in your sins, you'll be in your sin for all eternity. People don't leave their sins behind. Oh, no. All they do is leave behind the opportunity of getting a little passing gratification and pleasure from their sin. That's all you leave behind when you die in your sins. But you carry your sins with you. And you carry your evil nature with you. And you carry all those desires and propensities for sin that you knew here on earth. You carry those into eternity. That's another reason why it's such a tragedy to die without Christ in your sins. And if I'm speaking to someone, and you know deep down in your heart that sin has brought a lot of suffering into your life already, oh, I trust that you'll be warned tonight and you'll be wise. And you'll stop and say something like this to your soul. If I have suffered this much here, I just don't dare to die in these sins and suffer for all eternity. I believe another reason why God has permitted suffering to be connected with sin in the life of a sinner is that that sinner might realize their need of the Savior. Now you get suffering in the physical area, and your body starts to throb with pain. Who do you start thinking about? 99 cases out of 100, you start thinking about the doctor. And if the doctor is available, you make your way to him. God then permits a sinner to suffer in and from his sins, that he might realize, I need the great physician. It's not an earthly one I need. This is not in the area of my body. This is in the area of my soul. And many a person, I'm convinced of this, has been driven to the blessed Savior because of a realization of sin in their life and the suffering that that sin is causing them. What a grand thing it is that there is a physician. There is a heavenly doctor who has taken hundreds of thousands of cases into his hand of all kinds and has never been faced with a case that he couldn't cure. Has never lost a case yet. You can be sure of that. The Lord Jesus Christ can save from the penalty and the power of sin. And thank God he's coming back again to save us from the very presence of it. And when he comes back and shelters us into his presence, we're going to shake off the last semblance of sin. The last contact we'll ever have with sin. What a grand and glorious day that will be. Now this Savior, this physician, this doctor is available tonight. And a sin has made you realize that you are playing with a dangerous, deadly thing. Something that is costing you too much, that is bringing too much suffering into your life. Then the thing to do is to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. If suffering in the life of a sinner has a mystery connected with it, and I'll grant you it does. After all you can say, there are many questions that yet remain to be answered. If the suffering of a child of God, one who really lives for God, one who has committed themselves to God, if the suffering in the life of that Christian contains a strong element of mystery about it, then to me, the strangest, the most mysterious of all suffering is that of the Savior. Here is a man who was perfect from his birth. Therefore, there was nothing sown in his early days that he would reap later. Now, it may be but many of us, in later years, reap things that were sown in our bodies and in our minds, even at quite an early age. That may be revealed in the coming day. But certainly, here is one who from his birth was sinless, absolutely perfect. One in whom sin didn't work in any way whatsoever. Here was one who lived a perfectly sinless life. You can't think of any intemperance in connection with our Lord Jesus as a man. Whatever you might think of in connection with intemperance, you cannot associate that with our Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect in all his ways as a man here on earth. And so far as his actions were concerned, we know that he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. His life was a continual stream of blessing to others, those with whom he came in contact. And yet we find this one enduring suffering such as none other ever passed through. And so all of those reasons that we attributed the suffering of saints to must be ruled out. All of those reasons we attribute the suffering of sinners to must be ruled out, unless. And here's the crux of the whole matter. And here's the only logical as well as scriptural reason why Christ should suffer. unless he was bearing sins that were not his own. And that's the Bible answer. Thank God he suffered. He suffered for sins, but he suffered for sins the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. If ever there's a proof needed that sin brings suffering, that proof is on the middle cross at Calvary. As you see, one who in himself was sinless, who in himself did no sin, yet look at that suffering. Look at that physical suffering. There's his body bruised and battered practically beyond recognition. There is mental, emotional, spiritual suffering such as no one else did or could endure. There is the very essence of suffering. As C.H. Spurgeon said, in all things he must have the preeminence. And he was a prince of sufferers as well as everything else. Yes? Why? It must be because of sin. But it can't be because of his own sin. He had none. Therefore, it must have been because of our sin. And God hath made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. Oh, what suffering that caused. You remember how some of us when we were boys, we used to get a magnifying glass and we'd focus the rays of the sun in that. If we couldn't get some unfortunate fellow to be the victim, then we would use a piece of a dry leaf or something like that, and in a little while, the thing would burst into flame. Why? The rays of that sun had been concentrated through that glass and focused in one tiny spot. And the heat that we were able to endure without undue harm as we walked about exposed to the same sun, when it was concentrated in one point, became intense. And if that point happened to be any part of your body, the pain was almost excruciating. Think of our Lord Jesus. All the suffering of sin of the centuries concentrated on him at Calvary. Who can fathom the suffering? One hesitates to even speak of it. They enter so feebly into it. But what it must have meant for the Son of God to suffer. And each one of us, by grace, can say, he suffered for me. He suffered for me. And if we know that, if we believe that, should we, and I use the word advisedly, should we waste that suffering? Should we waste it in this sense, that instead of accepting that sufferer as our own and confessing him as our Lord, we pass on only to suffer ourselves for that which we might have escaped from because he suffered in our stead? I hope that each one of you tonight has read the real meaning of Calvary's cross. That you understand that it was a person who was sinless in himself, bearing our sins and suffering for those sins. And suffering to such an extent that all the righteousness and the justice and the holiness of God were so completely satisfied that God, on the basis of that, can forgive every one of your sins. That's the grand gospel message. Now, God doesn't deal with sin lightly. He never says, well, after all, They haven't done too much that's wrong. God couldn't talk like that. God never says, well, I'll just forget about it. Oh, no. Those who are going to heaven are going to heaven because their sins have all been punished. Mark that down. Their sins have all been punished. Their sins have all been paid for. And they're punished and paid for in the person of God's beloved Son. And the question is this. Who's going to suffer for your sins? Now, somebody will. You'll make a lot of mistakes in life. I've made innumerable. But don't make this mistake. Someone's going to suffer for your sins. You can be sure of that. You can be absolutely certain. And that somebody narrows down to one of two. It's either you or the Savior. Now, the Savior has suffered on Calvary's cross. And you can make the choice. If you'll accept Him, God will put all of His suffering to your credit. But if you reject Him, then it's entirely up to you. And you will just have to suffer the consequences of your own sin at the hand of a gracious God who did everything in His omnipotent power to save you from your sins. And the penalty and punishment of it. Now, if you were to translate that into the natural area, there's no one would pass up an offer like that. But put it in the spiritual area, and the majority pass it up. Why is that? I believe because of this. I believe because salvation includes salvation from the power of sin, that people don't want it. If I could preach a gospel that would tell you, no, all you have to do is believe and you won't go to hell. But if you just believe, you can go ahead and enjoy sin all you want to, live the way you want to, and everything, you'll land in heaven at last. If I could preach a gospel like that, I could preach to thousands. I'd be one of the most popular men in America. But I can't preach that with an open Bible. If God saves you from hell, He'll save you from sin. And if you're not saved from sin, you'll never be saved from hell. Does that mean you'll be made sinless? No. But it does mean you'll be made less sinful. It'll mean that you won't be under the power of sin. You won't be consumed by the desire of sin. You'll know something of hatred of the wretched thing. And you'll avail yourself of the power that there is in Jesus Christ. What an offer. All wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And He offers Himself to you tonight. Why not take Him as your own? Why not say in the words of the old hymn, Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, helpless, Thou canst make me whole. You put yourself in the hands of Jesus Christ tonight, and He'll save you. He'll make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. God help you to do it right now. The devil is so busy. I was saying this morning that some of the sufferings of those who belong to Christ can be attributed to the hatred of the devil. But now Satan is attempting to deceive you who are unsaved, to keep you in his grip. And he wants to do that because he knows if you trust Christ, you're beyond the power of Satan forever. Why not tonight then be without a moment's delay, right where you sit, open that heart of yours to the Lord Jesus. He'll need no second invitation. He'll come in. He'll take over. And you'll have a joy and a peace and a rest of mind and heart that you've been a complete stranger to up until that happy moment. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, bless thy precious word. How we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, the one who suffered for us, the one who endured what tongue can never tell, what mind can never comprehend, endure it all in love unbounded, what none can know. Thou didst pass through death and gloriously confound our every fault. Now thou art risen, we have trusted thee of a living Savior. Oh, we pray thee, make thy way into many hearts tonight, we ask of thee, as we commit this meeting and message to thyself, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Now while our brother Dale leads us to closing hymn, I hope if you haven't, through the preaching, trusted Christ, I hope the singing of this hymn will just clinch it for you. And you will say, I am not going to leave tonight till I know Christ is my Savior. And if perchance you have trusted Christ, as many do, during the preaching of His Word, the best way to start your Christian life is with a public confession of Him. And you'll never find a more sympathetic congregation and the one you form part of tonight. I'm quite sure of this. If you make your confession of Christ, everyone in this building tonight will be saying deep down their heart, thank God. Even the unsaved will know that you're doing what's right. And they'll know you're doing what they'd like to. And it may be the means of encouraging them to do the very same. Brother Dale.
Stand and sing number 221.
221. Shall we stand? If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. For some of you, you don't need to be convinced of your need of a Savior. You know that. You don't need to be convinced that Jesus Christ is the Savior. You know that. You don't need to be convinced that the only way to be saved is by trusting Him. You know that. Well, what's the trouble? Well, what are God's words to you tonight, just now? Remember last Sunday night? You intended to, you didn't. Remember the Sunday night before? You intended to, you didn't. Remember this morning? You intended to, you didn't. Just now. That's God's word. And what you do with it is entirely between you and God. Whether God will give you another opportunity, I don't know. That'll have to be between you and Him. But you're the one that's running the eternal risk. Just now your doubtings give over. Just now reject him no more. Just now, throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.
Verse 3.
If let the tempest your voice cannot still, let Jesus come into your heart. If the voices were never kept still, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubting's here. Just now reject him no more. Just now open the door. Let Jesus come into
the last verse. You expected we would. And some of you may have said, well, I'll go when they sing the last verse. And that's exactly what's going to happen sometime. You're going to say, well, I'll get saved next meeting. It won't be an enemy. Well, the next time the Spirit of God deals with me, I'll accept Christ. The Spirit of God will not deal with you again. You see, there are plenty that are lost tonight because they expected of one more opportunity, but they didn't get it. But if you would like to be saved before you leave tonight, of course it would be a pleasure to meet you at the close of this meeting, take our Bible, point you to the Savior, and to the promises on which you can rest for eternity. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commit ourselves now to Thee. We thank Thee Thou hast lengthened out the day of grace to this moment. And we pray that any who may be with us unsaved, young or older, they may take advantage of these passing moments of opportunity and accept our Lord Jesus Christ. May Thy protection and care be granted to one and all, we pray Thee, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Service is over.